Rejoice! Happy Easter from the Crossroads campus of Charter Oak Church in Greensburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Jonathan Hartling kicks off the new series on the gospel with the message, the gospel and the resurrection, because the good news of Easter is that what was once dead is now alive, and what was once thought lost is now found. Here's Pastor John.
I was driving back from college one time, from State College back here to Greensburg. It was the middle of the night. It was the middle of winter, and it was the middle of absolutely nowhere. And those of you who are State College graduates or State College current attendees, you know that road right outside of Altoona can get pretty hairy. I mean, there is nothing along this one stretch of road. The roads were really bad this one particular night. There was nowhere, no one. No cars within miles and miles and miles. No twinkling lights of houses. There was just absolutely nothing. And my truck at the time, I was driving an S10, happened to hit an ice patch going along the road. And my truck just started fishtailing so wildly, I literally can't believe I didn't flip the thing over. I can't. Not only did I not flip over, I didn't even go off the road, which was a really good thing, because even though there was a guardrail on the side of the road, on the other side of the guardrail was just like nothing, just like a cliff in the air. Nothing happened. The only thing that happened is my truck spun 365 degrees and wound up in the middle of the road, and that was it. That was it. And when my truck came to a stop, I just sat there at the wheel in the silence of the middle of the night and the snow falling and just in shock, wondering at what could have happened. I could have died, but I was fine. And as I turned my car around, my truck around, and started heading back in the right direction, back home, I started thinking these deep thoughts. And, you know, you get really philosophical when you have a near-death experience, right? And I thought to myself, man, I'm almost glad this happened, because I wouldn't normally be so appreciative. You got to understand, at this point, I got to admit, maybe turning my man card here, but I was crying at this point. I was crying tears of joy at this point for just being able to drive home. And I was glad that this event happened, because I wouldn't normally be crying tears of joy at being able to drive home, right? I mean, even today, I don't cry tears of joy for just waking up in the morning. I don't cry tears of joy for my awesome family. I don't cry tears of joy for my health, because I don't appreciate those things. I take them for granted. I expect that they'll be there, and that's the problem. If you're at work and you expect that you're going to get a raise, and you do get a raise, you're happy. You know, that's fine, but you expect it. If you expect to get fired and you get a raise, now you're crying tears of joy. If you take a test and you expect to fail that test, but instead of failing, you get an A, you're crying tears of joy, I think. We appreciate, human beings do, we appreciate the good news so much more when we are anticipating bad news, don't we? That's exactly what happened that first Easter morning. What you got to understand about that first Easter morning is that, you know, everything we said in the beginning of the service was true. Jesus was dead. And two women came to Jesus' tomb fully expecting to see a cold, dead body. Those two women were Jesus' friend, Mary Magdalene, and Jesus' mother, Mary. They went fully expecting a dead body. And they found a body. Just not the body that they were expecting. The body they found was actually an angel, alive and well. This angel was sitting like a boss on top of the stone that he had rolled away from the grave. And as they looked into this tomb, they could probably pretty clearly see that the tomb was empty. And this angel was just waiting for these two women to come. He knew they were coming. And he was just waiting like, oh, they're going to be so surprised. That angel saw these two women coming, and he said to them, hey, y'all are probably looking for Jesus. The thing about that is, And then that angel said the seven most significant words that have ever been spoken. He is not here. He is risen. Can you imagine that? It's so difficult for us to put ourselves in Mary's place, but if you were Mary, the mother of Jesus, expecting to find the body of your son, and instead somebody says, he's not here, he's risen, can you imagine that? Jesus was a son, he was a brother, he was a friend, he was a mentor. And he was once dead, now he's alive. And maybe even better than that, every single thing that he said in his three-year ministry, we better go back and review and take a look at it. Every thing he said in his three-year ministry was true. That's good news. That's good news. That's what the word gospel means. So what does the empty tomb mean for you this morning? What does the empty tomb mean for you this morning? Hey, check us out. Every church on the planet is asking that same question, like right now. Isn't that cool? Like we're all united in this. What does the empty tomb mean? It's a great question. To answer that question, we have to be serious. We have to embrace the darkness. We have to be serious about the darkness in our own lives, because if we can't admit that there is darkness in our life, we're not going to invite the light in. If we can't admit that there is bad news in our life, we are not going to invite the good news in, right? I don't think that's the case in your life. I suspect there is probably some darkness in your life. And check this out, even if you can't see it in yourself, because sometimes darkness is hard to see in our own lives. Can you not look at our community? Can you not look at what is going on in our schools, in our nation, in our world, and see darkness? We have to explore the darkness before we get to the light. And to do that today, we're going to use Ephesians chapter 2, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. What Paul is writing about here is why we need Jesus. Very simple. Why you need Jesus. Right? I get it. You know, Jesus is for everybody else. I'm good. I'm a good enough Christian, right? I don't need Jesus. Or hey, maybe you're not a Christian yet, and Jesus is cool for all you guys, but you know, I'm here for another reason. I get that. Jesus didn't just die for the world. Jesus died for you too. And I'm praying something that happens here today will just plant a seed along those lines for you today. And so Paul's going to write why we need Jesus. He's going to outline our life very clearly without Jesus and with Jesus. And that's exactly what we're going to explore today. Our lives without Jesus and with Jesus. And for us to realize why we need Jesus, we have to be very honest with ourselves about the state of our lives right now. Here's why we need Jesus. First, because of our corruption in sin. Now, whether you're a church person or not, don't get caught up in this churchy word, sin. Sin is a very, we talk about it all the time, but we don't really explain it that well, like what the definition of sin is. Sin's a very easy concept to understand. Sin is just the opposite of God. That's it. Sin is the opposite of good. And Paul lays it out in this first verse that we are going to look at today in Ephesians 2, verse 1. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So sin brings death. Whatever brings death is sin. And to help us even more with this definition of sin, Paul writes elsewhere, particularly in his letter to the Roman church, that we can actually become addicted to sin. And it's just not like the really easy ones for us to understand, like addicted to substances like drugs or alcohol. We can be addicted to anything. We can literally be addicted to anything. We can be addicted to our jobs, to relationships, to social media, to friends. You know, in general, what we are addicted to most is just ourselves and our own way of doing things. Let me ask you this. If there is darkness in your life, how is that working out for you? How is doing things your own way working out for you? Have you ever felt dead inside? The reason we need Jesus is because we are dead in our sin. This language isn't just some story. I think it's true for your life. But today's about new life. Second, we need Jesus because of our captivity to Satan. If you don't believe in Satan today, we're just going to have to agree to disagree. I can't look in our schools. I can't look at some of our homes and not see the presence of evil spirits there. I just can't. Paul writes, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." My friends and brothers and sisters, there are only two kinds of people on this earth. Only two kinds. People who follow the ways of this world and people who follow God. That's it. And don't we really owe it to ourselves to periodically ask ourselves which of those two categories we fall under? It just really helps us. In fact, do yourself a favor this week. Every time you wake up this morning, starting tomorrow morning, when you wake up, before your feet even hit the ground, just sit there in bed and look up to the sky and say, "Universe, today I am going to follow whatever." Whatever it is, I don't personally care. I do care very much, but whatever it is, just be honest with yourself. Today I'm going to follow this actor. Today I'm going to follow Oprah. Today I'm going to follow this philosophy. Whatever it is, just name it. It'll help you organize your life. But I'm telling you, whatever you put in that blank space, if it's not the epitome of goodness and light and perfection and laughter, that's God. If it's not that, you are being held captive. Now, why do I say that? Because that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Satan wants you to follow anything that's not God, even if you think it's a good thing. Why follow something that's less than perfection when we have the perfect one available to us? This language isn't just some story. I think it's true in your life. But today's about new life. Third, we need Jesus because of our condemnation to hell. You've heard this in churches before. You're going to hell, right? You are. I am. But maybe we got to put a pause on that for just a second, because maybe what's been lacking in the past is just a basic understanding of what hell is. All hell is, I don't know anything for certain about hell other than its eternal existence without God. God doesn't force us to do anything, and our eternity will be spent in one of two places. And if we do not choose the light, we can choose darkness. Ephesians 2:3 says this, All of us also lived among them, sinners, at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. All of us are deserving of wrath. And the logical conclusion to me of God's wrath is to be sent away from God. It just makes sense to me. And maybe it makes sense to you. Have you ever in your life had a toxic person? There been a toxic person that you've had to deal with? Somebody who just always resists you, never listens to you, always opposes you, a poison in your life? What do you do with that person? You cut them off, don't you? You send them away, don't you? Isn't God justified in sending us away? Those of us who defy Him? Again, my brothers and sisters, I don't know anything about hell other than it is a place that we choose if we don't want to spend eternity with God. This language is not just some story. I think it's true in your life. Today can be about new life if we so choose. I think there's a war going on. Not outside, but inside of us. There is a constant struggle going on between whether I follow the way of the world, my own way, the way literally Satan wants me to go, or whether I follow something new. Are you happy with where you are? Are you happy with the state of our community, with the state of our schools, our nation, our world? Or when you look at those things, is all you see death and captivity and wrath? We bring those things on ourselves when we follow our own way. That's where we all were. Then the empty tomb happened. That's where the world was on that first Easter Sunday. And because Jesus Christ experienced new life, you can experience new life too. I'm not talking some philosophy. I'm talking like supernatural new life that you can experience if you choose. If you choose. Here's what we get to experience according to Paul. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Can you picture the look on Mary's face when the tomb was empty? Did you love the video? I love the video. Did you see all those people when they got the text? If you got a text today saying that you won the lottery, would you not be excited about that? What Jesus Christ offers us is so much better than winning the lottery. That might even be a dumb analogy. I've got to confess something to you today. I am totally ill-equipped to tell you what Jesus Christ offers us if you don't know. If you are not yet a Christian today, I'm so glad you're here. I hope you see it. I hope you get to experience Jesus in other people. I hope you see joy and confidence at least. And the people that you know to be Christians. I hope you see it in your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members. I hope you see it here, right? But I will also say this, we are human beings, right? And sometimes we fail. And sometimes you have just got to experience what Jesus Christ has to offer for yourself. So let me say this. If you are somebody who can relate to death and to captivity, and to wrath, then hear the good news that Jesus Christ offers. Jesus Christ offers kindness in the place of wrath. Remember, Paul confirms in verse 3 that we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So if we're all children of wrath, what separates Christians from non-Christians? Are Christians better? No. Are Christians perfect? If you don't know me, let's have a conversation about my past, and we'll find out very quickly that Christians are not perfect. But there is a difference, and it's illustrated in verse 7. Paul writes that in the coming ages, God might show, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The only difference between Christians and non-Christians is that a Christian has said yes to the immeasurable riches of God's grace. That's it. Now, I just said what Jesus offers is better than winning the lottery. Guys, if I won $10 million, I can measure that. What's $10 million? If I won $10 million, it would be gone like that. I can tell you exactly how I would spend it. Solid gold Lamborghini. It would be gone in a second. I've thought this out just in case. Now, I don't... And why are you laughing? Like, I've thought... You guys don't know what you would do if you... I don't even play the lottery, but like if I inherited $10 million from some rich aunt or something. Solid gold Lamborghini. Don't even know the logistics behind that. Rick, is that doable? Dream's dead already. Lottery means nothing, right? Immeasurable riches. A lottery's finite. Even if that money would last until the end of your life, and statistics show that if you win the lottery, most people aren't responsible with that money, right? But even if that money would last till the end of your life, it ends at the end of your life, right? God's grace lasts through the ages, age after age after age, and your eternity will be spent in one of two places. And if you accept God's grace, your eternity will be spent in paradise with him, despite the fact that we are deserving of wrath. That's what grace is, replacing wrath with kindness. Second, we're all captives to something, and Jesus offers us freedom in place of captivity. Now, if you are somebody who is so proud that can't admit that you are held captive by something in this world, then this term of freedom is not going to mean that much to you. However, if we give it just a second's worth of thought, I think you can probably come up with some things that are holding you captive in your life. Some things that you are elevating above the God of the universe. Some things that are dominating your life in unhealthy ways. We talked about them just a few minutes ago. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a relationship. It's your bank account. Maybe it's your social status. These things have the opportunity to hold us captive. So how do we break the chains of captivity? How do we break our cycle of addiction to sin? The really awesome, supernatural good news is that we don't have to do anything. Initially, God raised us up with him, Jesus, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places. Great. What does that mean? There's some Christians in the room today. We're seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. Are we in two places at once? I think it's kind of like this. When I was in college, I was blessed enough to have an internship in Southern California. And I never realized I had a Pittsburgh accent until I went to Southern California. And then quite a few people let me know that I have a very thick Pittsburgh accent. One of my coworkers said, "Oh, you can take the Pittsburgh out of the, you can take the boy out of Pittsburgh, but you can't take the Pittsburgh out of the boy," right? And I was proud of that. Absolutely. That's right. No matter how long I would have stayed in Los Angeles, I might have been there physically, but my heart would have always been right here. Right here. And man, that's exactly what Christ does for us. That's exactly what happens in conversion, where God takes our heart, even though we are physically in one place, God takes our heart and puts it where it belongs, in heaven. Paul writes in Colossians 3:3, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." When we put our trust in Jesus, that's not the end line, that's not the finish line of our faith, that's the starting line of our faith. One of the many things that happens is that our home becomes heaven. And when we more and more are drawn to the things of heaven, we are drawn less and less to the things of this world. It's Jesus who makes that happen. Finally, Jesus offers us life in the place of death. I've got to finish with this. I've got to tell you this, especially if you're new to our faith, that Jesus didn't come to make bad people behave. Jesus came to make dead people alive. Our situation is so much worse than we think it is. And our God offers us so much better than we think he does. Listen, if we're disconnected from the God of the universe and we are on our own, we are dead, we are captives, and we are deserving of wrath. And maybe today you don't need the Bible to tell you that. Maybe you live it out in your life. The good news about the empty tomb is that we don't have to be disconnected from God. Jesus Christ is the bridge. Would you trust him? Would you trust Jesus with your life, with your relationships, with your job, with your money, with your future, from now all the way through eternity? Man, wherever you are in life, whoever you are, whatever you have done, Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb for you. And when he did that, he didn't just change the world, he changed your world. Would you allow him to change your world? That's the gospel. That's the good news. And I pray it's good news for you and for your family. Would you pray with me? Lord God, offering just our thanks today, it just feels so inadequate for what happened on Friday, and even more so what happened today. If we just think about it, if we go home today and make reading the stories and all of the gospels about what happened on this day, if we make that a part of our tradition and just internalize what happened, Lord God, it's indescribable. Father God, it's world changing. And I hope, I pray that it's not just for the world, that it's not just for somebody else, Lord God, that it's for me. Lord God, that I don't walk away from you unchanged. And Lord God, if there's anyone in here who is not a Christian, but who heard something today or met somebody today, that planted a seed in them that just makes them want to say, man, I want to get closer to you, Lord God. I invite them to pray this prayer with me right now, silently, right where they are. God, I don't know you. I haven't known you really well up until this point in my life, but the historical account of the empty tomb is just too real to ignore. Maybe if that tomb was empty, maybe what Jesus had to say during his 3-year ministry before that is true as well. And God, I want to make you my Lord today. Father, would you help me take my next step towards getting to know you a little bit better. Lord God, we all give you great thanks for what happened today. We give you praise, and we thank you for your grace. And it's in your precious Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for spending this time in worship with all of us here at the campuses of Charter Oak Church in Westmoreland County, Pennsylvania. Please join us next week as we continue with the series The Gospel and the Message, The Gospel and Suffering. In the meantime, if you'd like to learn more about the church or any of its three campuses, please check out our website at www.charteroak.church. Have a great week.